Some of you know Pastor Chuck Swindoll, famous pastor, I guess, in Texas and radio preacher as well. He wrote in one of his books this following story. Two congregations of differing denominations were located only a few blocks from each other in a small community. They thought it might be better if they were to merge and become one united, larger, more effective body than rather two struggling churches. A good idea, but both were too petty to pull it off. The problem? They could not agree on how to recite the Lord's Prayer. One group wanted, "Forgive us our trespasses," while the other demanded, "Forgive us our debts." And so the newspaper reported that one church went back to its trespasses while the other returned to its debts. And so it's kind of a funny story, thinking how two churches couldn't get together because they couldn't decide how to recite the Lord's Prayer. But unfortunately, that's been somewhat of a problem for the churches over the years, that a lot of times people can't agree because we're a people, we are sinners before God, and so we are fallible people, even though we're forgiven by the Lord. And so as we are put together, sometimes we don't agree. And sometimes we major on the minors, and we sometimes cannot work together. And so as we are looking at the book of 1 Corinthians, we recognize that that was also a problem in that church, that people couldn't get along. There was a lot of fighting, divisions, and that kind of thing that was going on. And in the second half of the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul begins to address some of the questions that people had raised to him to try to help this church, which was in the midst of a lot of fighting. And in this chapter that we're going to look at, 1 Corinthians 14, it begins to talk about subjects that are very controversial, even today, okay? It talks about this whole area of speaking in tongues and prophecy and spiritual gifts, okay? And that remains an issue in Christendom today, that there are certain groups and denominations, particularly that have push the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues. And some are called charismatic, Pentecostal, Assembly of the Guard, Vineyard. And first, I guess I want to say that these denominations, as far as I understand, are all Christian. So the people in these churches are Christian brothers and sisters. And so they're not the enemy, all right? So please don't misunderstand. These people are Christian brothers and sisters because we believe in the most important things, the fundamentals of the faith. We believe the same thing about Christ and the need to trust in Christ for our salvation, okay? But we may differ on certain areas, particularly in the area of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so I have been blessed particularly by the charismatic movement in our country, because of their emotion, because of their passion and their evangelistic fervor. And I know particularly in an Asian church where people are a little bit more reserved about things, right? It's good to see some people who are excited and, you know, are not afraid to show their emotions in terms of worship. And so, so this controversy needs to be seen in perspective. However, there are also things, obviously, that I don't agree with necessarily about their movement. And if you were to apply for a job in our church as a pastoral staff, that's probably one of the answers, questions that we probably would ask you. What do you think about the charismatic movement? You know, what do you think about speaking in tongues and all these different things? Not that it's a litmus test, per se, but we just want to know, is that something you will push you know, in our church? Is that something that you would want to change within our church and that kind of thing? Because there are pastoral staff who agree more, you might say, with the charismatic movement. They certainly believe in speaking in tongues and things like that. And at this point, some of you may say, I don't even know what speaking in tongues is. And so we're going to get to that in a second. But I want you to know that there is controversy on it, but these are brothers and sisters in Christ. And so 1 Corinthians 14 particularly is a key passage related to this whole area of speaking in tongues. And as you can see from the outline in the program, I had this section called Introductory Concepts. And maybe I should have told her, the secretary, to give us more room for that part, you know, because there's a lot of introductory concepts that I want to share. Because if you were to read this passage right now, you would say, oh, it really talks a lot about speaking in tongues and talking about prophecy. But we need to back up a little bit. We need to back up a little bit so that you will understand what are they talking about, you know? What are these concepts that they're talking about? And so I guess at this point, I would also say that I will be presenting a lot of my perspective on this subject, okay? And I don't have enough time, even in, you know, 40 minutes or so, to tell you everything, you know, that there needs to know about this subject. It's just too big. I bought, you know, I was going to say hundreds, but, you know, quite a few books on this subject, on different perspectives on it. And I've tried to read them, and they're not easy, and they're difficult to understand. And I've tried to wade through that, and I've tried to do the best that I can. But it's very hard to present all that information in one sermon. And so I would certainly advise you, if you're like, oh, I don't agree with what he says, or I still have all these questions, then do your own research, all right? And, you know, it'd be good for you to, you know, at least jot some notes down, some references, and begin to do your own study in this area. And I think that's certainly something that all of us should understand. Don't just take my word for it, but certainly look at it from God's perspective, hopefully, as you study God's word. And so the church at Corinth had lots of issues. And so in this second half of the book, as he begins to address different questions, questions arose regarding public worship. There was a section, for instance, about communion, right? And how that should be celebrated, for instance. And then he began to talk about spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. And then all of a sudden, Paul begins to talk about love, right? But it's not all of a sudden. It's actually part of what he's trying to say. Because as people were using their spiritual gifts, they weren't using it in a loving manner. And so Paul had to talk about loving each other in their use of spiritual gifts. And so, again, people may use 1 Corinthians 13 as it talks about love in their wedding, but really it's more about in the context of a church and how they use spiritual gifts. That's the primary context of this. And so now as we get into 1 Corinthians 14, we try to put the two together. How do a person use their spiritual gifts in love? All right? That's what basically. And apparently they weren't doing that. There was this controversy regarding tongues and prophecy, all right? And that apparently in this Corinthian church, they were emphasizing tongues too much so that Paul had to correct them and address them. So first, the bigger issue about spiritual gifts, and this was talked about perhaps in sermons on 1 Corinthians chapter 12. These are basically abilities that God has given to Christians to serve the church, okay? And so There are lists of these spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, so you could kind of remember the 12, and Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4, so the 12s and the 4s, right? So 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. There are lists of different gifts that God has given to the church so that the church could be built up, so the church could grow. And the question, and we believe that as the Bible teaches about this, it talks about how every Christian has, God has given a spiritual gift, all right? So if you have trusted in Christ, God has given you a spiritual gift or ability to serve Him in some way. And some of it we may know right away, but other times it may take a little bit of time to develop. And so some of you may ask, well, how do I know what my spiritual gift is? And, you know, the quick answer, at least the short answer, I should say, would be just serve, all right? Serve with a servant heart. Learn to be a servant. And as you serve, God will show you what you're going to be good at, what you're going to be passionate about, all right? And that's how I learned my spiritual gift. Because if you were to ask me, you know, what's my spiritual gift? No. One of them would be pastor teacher, all right? But if you asked me when I was a college student, I would say, no way, you know? I would never want to be a pastor teacher, you know? Last thing on the list. But God slowly developed me and slowly gave me that passion. And so I could say today, yeah, that's one of my gifts. And so God has given you a gift. You want to know what it is. Don't just sit there and say, I wonder what it is. You know, begin to serve in some way or fashion. Learn to be a servant. All right. And as you serve God, God will show you, I believe, your gift, your abilities, what you're good at and what you're going to be passionate about. Okay. So one of the things that I wanted to talk about, introductory concepts, is about spiritual gifts in general. And let me continue by saying there you could divide the spiritual gifts up into three categories, potentially. You know, one would be speaking gifts, right? And that could be evangelism, pastor teacher, apostleship. Service gifts is another area of administration, giving, of helps. Are some of those. And then there would be sign gifts. These would be like miracles and healings, okay? Now, I always believe that God can do miracles, but if someone has the gift of it, that's a different kind of category, that they're able to do this basically at will. And so, if you have this gift, and so I believe that they were used by God to authenticate the message from God. That if someone just like Jesus was able to do miracles and say, oh, I think this person is from God, the same thing in terms of using this spiritual gift in particular. And there's also another way that you could divide the spiritual gifts, and that is permanent and temporary. All right? And that is, there are some that are for the entire church age, and there might be some that might be in the beginning of the church age. And there's a lot of disagreement about that as well, but I belong to the camp that basically thinks that, oh yeah, they were needed in the beginning of the church, particularly as there was no Bible, okay? And again, people may disagree about that, but, you know, this is at least my conviction and my belief at on this subject. So, spiritual gifts. So, one of the spiritual gifts, and we'll get, and the second introductory concept is these two, and third, would be talking about tongues and prophecy. Because if you're going to read 1 Corinthians 14, that's all it talks about. Tongues and prophecy, all right, pretty much. And so you need to, like, what are those things, you know, if you've not seen it? And so one of the spiritual, two of the spiritual gifts are that are mentioned here in 14 are tongues and prophecy. So what are they? What's tongues? Well, some people will look to what happened on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and say, oh, you know, people were able to understand each other even though they were from different countries. There were Jewish people from different countries, and so they were able to somehow understand people speaking a foreign language and that kind of thing. And so the word tongues and languages is the same word, all right? And so when you're talking about tongues, it's talking about languages. And so I believe that tongues is the supernatural gift that God gives for a person to be able to speak a foreign language that they did not know, did not learn, okay? Now, again, there are some people who also say, oh, no, that's what happened in the book of Acts, but there's also another category, and that is it could be ecstatic utterance. And they would look at 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. It says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And they would say, oh, this must be the language of angels. And that's what tongues is all about. And so, again, some people may have a different view about that. But some people may say it's some sort of ecstatic utterance that may not even correspond to what we know as language, okay? But it may be an angelic, quote, angelic language. I think we should also recognize that even in that first century, there were pagan religions that also had similar practices, okay? That people were just sort of caught up in their worship and begin to utter things, okay, that people couldn't understand, all right? And that happened in pagan practices. And even today, if you look at, for instance, some of the beliefs of the Mormons, they believe that as well. And so just because something happens doesn't matter, doesn't not mean necessarily that it's true, okay? Now, there are also some people in the charismatic movement who say that this ability of tongues, whether it be angelic language or a foreign language in this world, that tongues is a sign that the Holy Spirit is in you, okay? The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Or sometimes they could also say that it's the sign of the filling of the Holy Spirit, okay? So, I don't believe in that. I don't believe that the ability to speak in tongues is the indicator that the Holy Spirit is within you or in control of you, okay? It doesn't say that in the Bible, okay? But some people have said that, if you have the Holy Spirit inside you or if you're really spiritual, then you will be able to speak in tongues. In fact, if you read this passage, you'll understand that people who are the Corinthians who were pushing speaking in tongues were actually quite immature, even though they were practicing the spiritual gift. And so we're going to read this in a second, but you'll note from this passage in 1 Corinthians 14 that tongues is from God, okay? It's an inspired utterance. And it's primarily addressed to God, it seems. All right? That is, it seems to be some part of prayer or praise, okay, that this tongues was addressed to. And it was not normally understood by the speaker or the hearers, okay, unless it was interpreted. And then it seems that the tongues were also under the control of the speaker. And it was not some involuntary act, okay? And so, as I see some of these things, as well as some of the other things that come in the following passage, I would say a lot of the charismatic movement today doesn't adhere to this kind of description, okay? And so, the main point of the passage, it basically is going to say, is speaking in tongues is inferior to the gift of prophecy. That's kind of like, in a nutshell, what it's all about. And so, what is prophecy? Okay, so the third introductory concept, you know, it's spiritual gifts, we talked about tongues, is what is prophecy. And when we talk about prophecy, most people think about predicting the future, right? You know, who's going to win this game? How's the stock market going to go? You know, world events, all these different things. But prophecy in the Bible actually is more, not foretelling, but what is called forthtelling, okay? That is, this person is speaking for God. That this person is a spokesperson for God. And there can be women as well who could speak prophecy. And they basically would be people who would represent God and tell the people this is what God says, okay? And again, that's my viewpoint as I read this and certainly studying in the Old Testament, that's certainly that's true. But there are also people who today would say, oh, well, yeah, that was one of those gifts, but there's also another use of these gifts, and that is that it could tell people different things about what they're supposed to do. It's more localized, basically, this prophecy. Now, in other words, God may want to tell BCEC, you should bid for that Holy Trinity Church, okay? And that would be great because we would save a lot of meetings. You know, we would just say, okay, what did God say? You know, and we'd say, oh, God said, go make a bid for it. You know, that would make it easy, right? And so some people would say, that can happen in a church today, right? And that's prophecy. That's God speaking to us directly and saying, okay, you should do this or you should do that or whatever, okay? And so, but, you know, that could be part of it. But, and some people equate prophecy with preaching. You know, basically what I'm doing now is preaching, right? But, yes, I'm getting the message God helped me to prepare, but it's based upon the Bible, okay? It's based on God's Word. I had to do study, okay? You may not look it sometimes, but, you know, the preachers up here have to do a lot of preparation. They have to examine the scriptures and say, what did God really say in this passage? And so there's a lot of preparation that's involved, but a prophet would be basically saying, okay, God said, told me this, and I'm telling you, this is what he says. The Lord says this, all right? So that would be having the gift of prophecy. And you can see that particularly in the New Testament church, that was very, very important because in the beginning, they only had, you know, this much of the Bible, you know, the Old Testament, right? They didn't have the New Testament. They couldn't say, oh, well, Paul said this, you know, and in Gospel of John, it says this. They didn't have those, available. And if they did, they were like big scrolls, right? And so no one really had access to those things. And so prophets were needed, particularly at the beginning, to tell people what God said, right? And we needed to know and understand what does God say without having the Bible. And so if you, one key passage would be Ephesians chapter 2 verse 20, where it says, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. All right? So it talks about some foundation for the church, built on this foundation of the apostles and prophets. And there were certain people that God had appointed as apostles, right? They had that authorization, you might say, the authentication from God. And also there were people who were prophets as well. And so if you have this idea of a building and a foundation, then is there a need for the foundation once it's built? Okay, so there's that question about whether a prophecy is something that is valid for us today. Okay, and another, information that would be that you need to integrate is that basically by the 4th century AD, church historians wrote, basically they said, we don't see this gift of prophecy. We don't see the gift of tongues in existence in the church today. All right. In fact, it was, you might say, largely silent. Now, it could be that somehow they neglected it, but it was only actually in the 20th century that the charismatic movement basically, you might say, made a comeback, you know, you might say, right? If you want to look at it that way. But, so what is it? Why did it disappear? You know, why was it like, oh, no one seems to have that gift. And this is by an observer and a church historian basically saying, you know, we don't see it, all right? And so I guess I'm saying, as we read this, I'm saying, I don't think the gifts that they're talking about in this chapter are in existence today. Now, I'm not saying this is a hard, fast conviction on my part, but I'm somewhat skeptical about it. And so I would have to see a lot more, you know, biblical proof, and particularly about that. So if this chapter is all talking about tongues and, you know, prophecy, and I don't believe they're operational today, then what's the point, right? Why are we here? Why are we listening? And there are blessings and benefits that we can have by looking at this passage. So let me now read the passage for you, okay? And I'm not, sounds like a long introduction to this is going to be a long sermon. The rest of the part is fairly short, okay, relatively, okay? So, but I guess I wanted you to kind of get the bigger picture first, because if I just read this in the beginning, I'm not sure many of you would really understand it, you know? And so I'd rather explain all these things to you first, and then help you to look at it. And again, I encourage you to look at it again. You know, I'm not to say that everything that I say is absolutely correct and all that kind of thing. It's for you to go back and check it out yourself. Okay? So, 1 Corinthians 14. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him. One other thing before I read through this whole thing. Sorry. I have all these introductory remarks. Please note, when we read this, how many times it talks about understanding, you know? You might even want to circle it as we're going. And there's two concepts, understanding and also build up. You know, so sometimes understanding is referred to as my mind, you know, or your thinking, or that type of thing. So it's not translated exactly the same way. They might sometimes even be different Greek words, but they're similar thinking. So take note of things like understanding, thinking, mind, and also take note of building up, all right? Sorry, let me start again. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries of the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring to you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp, do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for the manifestation of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I also pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, and I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you're saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law, it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people. Even then, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and an outsider or unbeliever enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever and an outsider enters, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all, and the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Okay, so we're stopping there. So I know it probably didn't comprehend everything that you read there, and a lot of it relates to prophecy and tongues. So you might just, if you want to say, how do you summarize all that? Verse 1 basically summarizes it. Pursue love, and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Okay? So Paul was detecting that the Corinthian church was emphasizing tongues, and he said, you know, they really shouldn't neglect prophecy. That gift is much more important. That tongues is inferior to prophecy. Not to say that it's not important, okay? But prophecy has more value because it's a person telling you what God is saying to you, right? Whereas tongues, people may not understand that language that is there. And so I will quickly give you 2 principles that in some sense don't necessarily relate to tongues or prophecy. The one is the principle of edification. Edification. And that word is used quite a bit of times in this passage. It's a word that means, literally it means house, to build a house. Okay? And so, Paul uses it figuratively to talk about building up the church. Okay? And talking about not a physical structure, but building up the Christians, the people that make up the church, all right? And so we're building up the church. And he's saying, this is a very important principle. He said, you need to look at, as you use your spiritual gifts, you need to say, okay, what will maximize building up people? And spiritual gifts, in terms of spiritual gifts, speaking in tongues was not something that necessarily built everybody up. It may have built up the individual believer. This person may have a great experience. they may feel close to God, okay? But it didn't help people that much because they couldn't understand what he was saying. And so unless you interpret, they said prophecy is better. It's more important. And so what is therefore this principle in terms of application? Well, it could be that particularly for someone who's teaching or preaching, I may say, well, I'm really interested in this speaking in tongues kind of thing. And we could go all the ins and outs and everything else like that. But I said, I'm not sure everyone needs to understand all that, really. But maybe what we need to understand is some principles about edification. And so whether you're a Sunday school teacher or a speaker or whatever, sometimes what you teach is you have some choices. And so sometimes you could do something that makes you look good. You know, you preach on some subject that you know tons about and that kind of thing, but it doesn't really relate to your students very much. And so the principle of edification is, you know, focus on the things that will build people up. Because sometimes as a speaker or preacher or even as a musician, you could use it to build people up, or you could focus on what's the benefit for me. For instance, a musician may basically say, well, I really like this song. This is one of my favorites, you know, but it really doesn't relate to anything to, and people may not like it, but I like it, you know? And so when you choose, and that's a hard thing to do because there's a lot of time involved in choosing songs, for instance, for worship. And so somebody may say, well, you know, I just want it because it makes my musical skills look good, right? But that's not edifying for people, all right? And so the focus here is not on what's good for you, but what's good in terms of building up the body of Christ. So I would say that's the principle of edification. The second, I told you this is going to be quick, okay? And the applications are already embedded, so I even eliminated the third one, okay? The principle of understanding. In the word, if you were to look at the King James, there were 8 times the word understanding is used, but in this version, it uses other words. So there's another emphasis that Paul has is about understanding, is that people, in order to impart information to people, they'd have to understand it. It's not enough that you are talking away, right? It's not enough that you're, like, saying things, but they have to understand it. For instance, a week ago, my granddaughter was in our house, and my daughter, and my granddaughter is about 16 months, all right? And so she would start crying, and I would start asking questions. Oh, is your diaper wet? Are you hungry? Are you, you know, are you hurting somewhere? And guess what? She didn't understand. You know, I was asking all the right questions, you know, but she couldn't respond because she didn't know what I was saying, right? She's just a baby, right? And so that might seem like, duh, that's, you know, of course. But that's what was happening in the Corinthian church, that people was like, well, people were speaking in tongues, it's wonderful, blah, 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 but people couldn't understand it. Was it helping them? And so I think we should particularly understand that because we're an ethnic church, a Chinese church. We recognize that people don't, you know, you have to speak their language in order for them to understand. And so in our church, we recognize that in the beginning it was a Cantonese church, all right, a dialect of Chinese. And so in the beginning they said, oh, this is for just the Cantonese. And then the English-speaking started growing up and said, we don't understand all this, you know, and okay, we're going to give you a bilingual sermon, okay? And so it's twice as long, twice as boring, we said, right? And so people like, okay, and the culture was different as well. And so that made it difficult until finally we got a separate English worship service, okay? And then we added Mandarin as well. And so this whole principle of understanding, we need to recognize that if people don't you know, understand what you're saying, they're not going to benefit at all. They're not going to be edified. All right? When my wife and I went to Texas, I went to Dallas Seminary, and I was trying to find the campus. You know, I was getting closer. I couldn't, you know, this is before GPS. And so I couldn't figure out, where is it? So I stopped over and asked the man, and I said, oh, where's Dallas Seminary? And, you know, he blah, 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 blah. And the short of it is that, I didn't understand what he said. What did he say? I asked my wife, what did he say? And she said, I didn't understand what he said either. You know, he was speaking English, maybe with a Spanish accent, maybe with a Texan accent, but I couldn't understand it. And so I couldn't benefit from it, right? And so the principle is people need to understand, you know, if they're going to benefit from it. And so if you're a teacher, for instance, if you're teaching to children, for instance, don't you have to simplify things? Don't you have to get down to their level? Don't you have to limit your vocabulary? And you might get, well, I know all about the Bible, and we're going to talk about the Greek and the Hebrew and everything to these kids, and they're like, I don't know what you're talking about, right? You may be speaking English even, right? But it doesn't help them. And so if you're a teacher, you need to understand this principle of understanding. And if you're talking to non-Christians, and you start using all these Christian words, the jargon, right? You know, you're going to be converted. You know, you have to, understand the atonement of God, you know, and be justified in your faith, and all these different things that you could utilize. Again, you're speaking English, but these non-Christians, they never heard of these words. And so you have to understand the principle of understanding. They're not going to benefit from what you're saying. You could say all the right stuff, but if they don't understand it, it's not going to do them any good, right? And so those are very quick applications, and I'm out of time, so let me... So please understand that these are the principle of edification and understanding. And if you want, think about spiritual gifts and all those kind of things, you can study that as well, okay? Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we know that this is a real hard passage, very difficult, and we're thankful that you love the church and you desire that people be edified and people understand and be able to participate. And so we pray, Lord, that we would glean from this some principles that would help us, that we would be focused on edifying others as we use our talents, our gifts, and abilities. It's not about us. It's about you and about building up the church. And also that we sometimes forget that sometimes we don't realize that people may not understand us if we use hard words or we don't get down to people's levels, that we need to be sensitive to that if we are to be effective in our ministry. And so we pray that you would help us to glean these principles from this passage, and for some of us who have a lot of questions about spiritual gifts, pray for your wisdom and guidance in helping us to understand more and to understand your word more clearly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.